As we think about prayer, there is no one's life that we would rather look at than our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that Blip just said, to a certain degree, is everything about Christ's life and his practice of prayer. So what I'd like to do tonight is just take a few minutes and begin to look a little bit at our Lord's life. I know I've given you a 3x5 card, and I'll explain how we use that just in a little bit. What I'd like you to do, we're actually going to look at the Gospel of John, and so I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would. I did not put any verses on PowerPoint tonight, so you are going to have to turn a little bit in your Bibles, or if you have your phone Bible, naturally you can use that as well. I am wearing green today. It's not because I'm Irish. I was just up at Lambeau Field this last week. No. I actually was with my cousin. It's the first time I've been up to their Hall of Fame, and it was very inspiring for me. So, John chapter 14 begins to talk about the life of Christ, and I'd like to look at several verses here that I think have always been a challenge to me, and I just want to try to bring them into focus for you and talk about this whole area of prayer in our lives. I do want us to remember, as we do look at this whole area of prayer, that when you look at life, at Christ's life, the little phrase, "I do always those things that please the Father." His whole life was to please the Father. And I think you understand from our study in the book of Acts and the ministry of the Holy Spirit has one objective with our lives. He wants to make us more like Christ. And that he works hard at in our inner being and gives us desires that Christ would have, but till Christ be formed in us. Now, as you look at John chapter 14, I want to start there. We're going to spend the bulk of our time actually in John chapter 17, but I want to start here in verse 12 just to say several things as we begin. Look at verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. The greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." You know, as you look at that verse, there's something that is very clear as you look at the life of Christ, and that is that he never differentiated between secular life and ministry to his Father. His whole life was simply ministry to his Father. That's what he thought about when he thought about life. Everything was doing about life. And I think where we get into trouble oftentimes when we think about prayer is somehow we like to take our life and divide it, part secular, part to God. And so if we do that, then I think prayer becomes confusing to us, because somehow we think prayer should work in the secular world as well as in our spiritual life. And yet when you look at the very life of Christ, everything was ministry to him. That was his whole life. He just lived to please the Father. It doesn't mean he didn't enjoy life. He enjoyed life, the creation, but everything he did was there to please the Father. And so when you look at that, it's interesting to me. He is going to talk about a privilege of prayer here, because he says, as you look down in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that this I will do." But he never divorces that request to the very life that you live, because notice what he says in verse 12. "Whoever believes in me, will do the works that I do." And so he always envisioned for people the same life that he had. In other words, he expected us to live our life as though our entire life was ministry to the Father. And that's really the liberating part of life. You know, you don't have to be in the ministry to do that. God really expects that, I think, from all of us. That's the way we should look at life. You know, I never entered ministry until I was 34, and I got saved at the age of 20. I looked at my life from age 20 through 34, where I worked secular work. I still looked at that as my whole life was ministry to God. Whether I worked a secular job or not, my secular job was part of earning money to support myself and in due time for my family, but that's a ministry to God in that sense. And then in the whole aspect of that, I wanted to share Christ where I could on the job. I wanted to reach out to people, but my whole life is ministry. And I think the only way that life really makes sense is everything is ministry to God. That's the way prayer will make sense, because that's how our Lord lived. I do always those things that please the Father. And prayer was so natural to our Lord when he did it that way. And we can do the very same thing. And I think as we go through verses tonight, you'll understand that really, as a believer, you are in ministry. God has placed you, and that's what I love about the Christian life, is that we're placed into ministry, whether you're in pastored or not. You're placed into the ministry, and that's when prayer makes sense. Now, keeping that in mind, I'd like you to go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. You know, as you look at this, this is the great prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of the most moving passages that a person can read as you look at the prayer life of our Lord. I do want you to reflect on several things as we go through this. One is, Jesus was always in prayer as he carried out ministry. He always was. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it said he went out into the wilderness to pray. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, he got up early in the morning to pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, he spent all night in prayer. When he was with his disciples, remember in Luke 11, he said, Lord, teach us to pray, like John also taught his disciples. Prayer was just natural to the Lord, because all of his life was ministry, and he'd carry everything that he did, he brought into the presence of the Father. Always talking to the Father about everything that he did, and that's where prayer is most natural. Now, as you look at John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, I'm going to just start to read, and I'd like to have you follow as I go through. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all, or have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth and have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own, with your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now, as you look at this, I want you to watch how Jesus prayed, because there's so much to learn here as we start in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, this, to me, teaches a lot about the sovereignty of God, because I think in eternity past, the Father gave those who would believe to the Son, and that's, we've talked about security before, we talked about selection or election before, and I think this bears it out, but I think there's another truth here that I'd like you to watch as we go through. Notice, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you and have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you gave to me, for they are yours. Now, when you look at that in the immediate context, clearly he's saying that about the small group of men that had been given to him, but I think it's larger in that sense. But the direct application here in this context is that group of men that were following, that Jesus was leading, that he was giving the word to. And I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit, but I'm going to drop down a little bit and follow verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, as you look and you consider that small group of men, it becomes very obvious that the gift from God the Father to the Son were these men, and Jesus was doing several things with those men. He was manifesting the name of God to them, and then he was giving the word to them. That's what he was doing. And it was through giving them the word that they themselves were set apart to God, and they were separated from the world. That was the ministry that he was involved in, and he's praying for these ones, not for the world, but for this small group of men that he worked with. Now, here comes to me the encouraging part, and maybe the way we can apply this, and I'd like you to think about it. Now, watch verse 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now, it's interesting to me, but in a sense, what Jesus is saying, Father, the same ministry that you gave to me, I now am going to entrust to this small group of men. And you say, well, in what way is the ministry the same? As you look at the Lord, as the Father has sent me, I now will send them. And to me, when I look at it, I think there's sort of a subset that you could look at here because, you know, when you think about Christ, Christ is not in this world physically testifying to people in the day in which we live. I mean, he can step out of the ordinary and do that. And I understand, like in the Apostle Paul's case, you know, Christ comes and he meets Paul right there. But for the most part, our Lord is not doing that anymore. Who is doing that now? Does Jesus really speak audibly to the world in which we live? And most of us say, no, I've never heard the voice of Christ once in my life. But it's the Christ followers that have become the very voice of Christ, because as the Father sent him, he now has turned to this small group of men and he said, now, just like the Father sent me, I am going to send you into the world to carry on the same type of ministry that I have had. So what are we asked to do that Jesus was doing within this ministry? Well, again, as you look at it, he said, I have manifested your name in verse 6. I've manifested your name to the people. And then on several occasions, he said, I have given them your word. So what are we really asked to do here? To carry on a ministry, we are to do the very same thing that our Lord did. And I really think if you think about this for a little while, what's really being said is I know all the believers as a whole group were given to Christ by the Father. And he now gives them eternal life. But I think there's little subsets now that take place in our life today where the Father actually now is giving people to us so that we personally might work with them. And what are we to do with them? Well, we're supposed to do exactly what our Lord did. We are to declare the name, and then we are to give them the word. Prayer is connected to that. And so I see the Lord's prayer ministry involved in gospel. Prayer and the gospel ministry go hand in hand as I look at that. And notice when you look at verse 20, because he enlarges not to just the small group. Look at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those whom will believe in me, not through my word. What does it say in the text? Through their word. Jesus knew he could leave because he was going to entrust the very ministry that he had, because he was going to allow us now to carry his word to these people. And therefore, he says, through their word, it expands, it goes out, because Jesus is praying as though he's not going to be present here anymore. We are to carry out the same ministry, and that's where prayer becomes so important, and his prayer life certainly leads us in that direction. And notice, even as you go through this whole thing, it says, like verse 20, verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. The unity is brought out in some of the things we see in the book of Acts. Verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Well, how is he going to continue to make it known if he's not here? We're little Jesuses in that sense. We are the ones that are to carry out the very same ministry. In fact, what I'd like you to do is just go over to John chapter 20. Some people have made this a very difficult passage to understand, but I don't think it has to be difficult to understand. And I'm going to just share this quickly, but notice it says again, here he says it again, if you go down to verse 21, Jesus said to them, again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And the Catholic Church makes this confession. It's never meant to be that. That's not how it comes out in the book of Acts, because as you go through the book of Acts, you watch Peter, like what we heard in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, and Peter preaches it. Or, and your sins will be washed away. Or in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, again it says, repent and believe and your sins will be forgiven. In the life, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter preaches to Cornelius, it says, if you'll believe in his name, your sins will be forgiven. It simply means if we will announce his name, his gospel, every person that gives heed and embraces that is totally forgiven of all of their sins. If they don't do that, they won't be forgiven. But notice Jesus is saying, you have this ministry. And you know, it is, I don't know if you ever think about it, but when you see a person placing their trust in Christ, all of their sins are totally forgiven if they embrace that gospel. And that's what Jesus is saying. And it's really when you study the other part, remember, as you go through, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that we are co-laborers. We are involved in ministry with Christ. And Dave Heisterkamp's favorite verse, where it says that God is beseeching them through us. You see, we're carrying the news. We're carrying the message. So this is as you think through this ministry, then, what God is endeavoring to do is to give you people that you might share the word and be involved in that ministry. And what I want you to think about as you think on that 3x5 card, can you think of people that God is entrusting you with that you might manifest the word to them. Now, I've asked someone just to share a personal testimony or a couple here, and I have two quick testimonies. But it's been my joy to work with Mike and Denise and to watch them grow in the Lord. And if you remember Mike's baptism, and I don't know if you can remember it, he felt such a great joy that he prayed that his kids might taste of that joy. And I think, first of all, in your family, your kids certainly are entrusted to you. But if I could have Mike and Denise just maybe stand right where you're at, oops, with a mic, and just share just a little bit on what you have done with your kids and what is starting to happen. If you both could just speak to that briefly. If you just sort of stand up and turn around and face the crowd. You have no fears anymore, do you, Mike?
Testing. thank you for this opportunity.
Yeah.
And thank you for the opportunity to not say no or even think about it. as Chuck had explained during my testimony, I had said that I wanted our children. We have four children, three boys and a daughter. And I wanted them to feel what I'm feeling. That's kind of what I said during my testimony. But at the time, and shortly after that, I had no idea how to make that happen. Being young, in the word that is, I really didn't know how to make it happen. So I started praying. And Denise started praying as well, and some very dear friends of ours prayed with us for a long time. It seemed like a long time. So I prayed, you know, what do I say? How do I say it? What kind of vehicle do I use to tell them what I want to tell them, how I feel? And, you know, about the last year or so, I've been receiving we get this daily bread. RBC, I believe, puts it out. And I would get it electronically every day. And I thought, wow, what if I just start forwarding these to all my kids? So I kind of did. The very first time I did, I explained to them what happened with us, you know, how we're feeling, and you know, I said something to the effect that, you know, I don't want you to think your mother and I have lost it. You know? quite the opposite. We found it. And so I started sending them to them every day, without fail. Even when the guy that, if he was on vacation, we wouldn't get them, but I would go in and get it and send it to him myself. And along the way, I started sending verses, you know, that I thought were important to me and that I felt were, you know, that maybe they would get something out of, they would understand. And, I think it was maybe a month or two. Never got any feedback. So I thought, well, that's good. At least they weren't telling me to stop sending them. So we got together on Thanksgiving last year, and I said grace before the meal, and my one son said, wow, it kind of sounded like we were in church. And it's the first time that we've ever said grace like that. Because we were brought up Catholic, so as we were, you know, saying the prayers that we were taught and memorized throughout the years. Huh? Yes, and we went around the room. Thank you for reminding me of that. We said what we were thankful for. And after dinner, I mean, everybody said what they were thankful for. And after dinner, we were sitting down, and I asked them if they were reading what I was sending them. And they all said yes. And my one son, Justin, he's our second youngest, or third old, yeah, second youngest. He said that, he was reading them, but he really didn't understand them all that well. He said he wished he could understand them better. And we got in a discussion, and he asked some questions, and he was asking questions that, quite frankly, I couldn't answer. And I didn't feel comfortable answering them because I didn't, you know, I didn't want to tell them something, you know, that wasn't correct. And my youngest son joined in the conversation, and he was getting what we were talking about. And anyway, we kind of left it at that. We gave them Bibles before they left the house. We gave each one of them one of the small Bibles that you can get here with the scriptures that are underlined. We gave each one of them those, and then our youngest son, we gave him some of the lessons that Chuck has, the four lessons, to take home with him because he seemed the most receptive out of the three. And our oldest son wasn't with us. He lives in San Diego, so he wasn't there. Anyway, I kept sending them verses, and I kept sending them these daily bread. And eventually, there were two telephone conversations that were very key and very critical to what happened with two of our kids. And I'll turn the mic over to Denise here.
I called my youngest son after the first of the year. I always call the kids and check in and just called them and said, how's things going? And he's, Mom, this has been a terrible year already. My car's broke down. It's going to cost so much money and, you know, terrible, terrible. And I said to him, Nick, calm down. Have you been reading the book? Mom, I haven't got time for that right now. Everything's falling apart. And I said, that's when you need this. Do you realize that, you know, this is where your strength comes from? And we had this big conversation. But, Mom, you don't understand. We're saving money for a house, and this is falling apart, and the baby's sick, and all these things are happening, and he's just very wound up. And I kept going back to, but, Nick, you don't understand. Without the Lord, nothing makes sense in your life. You have to go to him first. Pull out the book and start reading. Well, where? I don't care. Just start reading. Doesn't matter. You get your strength from the Bible, you know. We kept having this conversation, and he's going, but Mom. And as we kept talking, and I was telling him different places to look in the Bible, and I was explaining our experience and what happened to us, he was calming down in the conversation. And he was saying, but what if? And how about this? And I was explaining things, how it happened to us. Conversation ended about an hour later, and he was very calm, thanked me for the conversation, and said, Mom, that makes a lot of sense to me. I still have the problem with the car, but it makes a lot of sense to me. So we hang up the phone, and a half an hour later, he calls me back, and he says, you are not going to believe this. The guy with the car calls back and says, it's not going to cost near that much money. It's like one-third that. I got off the phone. I started reading the Bible. I took the gift certificate you gave us for Christmas. I ordered a Bible, and I feel so much better. Mom, you're right. He's been going to church. They found a church by their house. They've been going to church. A week later, Chuck was going up to Milwaukee. He stopped and met with him at a bookstore and spent a couple hours and talked to him. And we believe that he's
trusted
in Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah. So amazing. Yeah. Then the son, Justin, he's a little more hard-headed. During that conversation on Thanksgiving, what my husband didn't tell you is he was a little more resistant. We really thought that we needed Pastor Pat in the room because we needed the hammer to come down. We really needed, he was one of these. He's a math teacher, and he has to have proof of everything, and he's just, so we really kind of needed the hammer. So we kind of were out of our element, but we kept praying. And as he said, wonderful cell group. We have so many people praying for our children. The power of prayer is unbelievable, unbelievable. 2 weeks ago, my husband's going to the dentist. He leaves work. He's going to the dentist, and all of a sudden I get a text. I need to get it right with the Lord. And I looked, and I thought, what? Who'd I get this from? He's in the dentist chair, and he gets the same one, and he's like, what? And we look, and it's our son, Justin. Praise the Lord. Out of the clear blue, we couldn't believe it. So I'm immediately going, first I'm texting him going, did you see that? And then I'm going, if you're serious, yes, we can help. And then my next thought is, Lord, how am I going to do this? I'm in Iowa and he's in Wisconsin. So I talked to him on the phone, spent quite some time on the phone with him. Fortunately, I have a nephew who has trusted in the Lord when he was in high school and lives not too far from our son. So I got the two of them connected immediately. And again, Chuck was going back to Wisconsin. Imagine that. And he just met with him a couple days ago. So praise the Lord again. And we believe that he's...
Yeah, I believe he's saved.
He's saved too. Yeah. So two down, two to go.
Good, thanks. Thanks. Just all I'm trying to say is that people are entrusted to you. Our job is to give them the word, and the Lord will use that. And I just want you to write maybe a number of people down that you feel God is giving to you. And I'd like to connect it to the Easter service quickly, because what I'd like you to do, because there's no better place to give the word out than our Easter service, and I would like you to say, Lord, I'd love to invite this person, that person, even if they can't come, I'd like them to watch this service. Everyone in this room should have somebody. But I just wanted 2 seconds, if I could get Kyle and Olivia just to finish this up, because it was last Easter service is what really impacted them. Can you take the mic over there real quick, Mike? Just run it over there to Kyle and Olivia, because if you remember their testimonies, it was the last Easter service that was their first time to church.
Is this working?
Yep.
Yeah.
All right, so the first time that we came to church, as Chuck said, was for Easter service. I really can't specifically talk on anything, one point about the service, but I guess what I would say in relationship to what Chuck has been talking about is just give somebody one of those cards. You have no idea if they're going to come here. It changed our lives. Literally changed our lives. We came here one time, and that's all it took. Yeah. And we trusted in Christ last August as our Savior. And if Ryan and Ryan wouldn't have gave us that card for Easter, and we wouldn't have been so compelled to come because of everything that they had been telling us, who knows?
Yeah.
Amen. Just never know. So that's all I can say is just take a handful of those cards and just hand them out to people.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that it's today, maybe not just today, maybe always, people want something they can see and touch. They want something they can prove. And so that was something I think I struggled with as far as accepting Christianity, even wanting to come to church, was this idea of that Christ rose from the dead. That seemed completely ridiculous. So as Denise was saying, but I think I'm one of those people who really needed the hammer of Pastor Pat. I needed to come here, and I think that's a great service for non-believers to start with because it's very, very powerful.
Amen.
And honestly, I mean, what's the worst that's going to happen? Someone's going to say no, and maybe it's a little awkward for a little bit, but what if they say yes? And what if they're here next year, and they are thanking God that you brought them here?
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Go ahead. If you remember the one word that they both used in their baptismal, they said it was awesome. And as you write the names down that God is giving to you so you can make the word, I would challenge all of us to invite people to come to the Easter service, and if they can't come, again, it's streamed live. We can get a copy to them, but it's a powerful, powerful service on Easter. And we want God to do great things, and it's our part. The whole church works together in ministry. We're all called to this, and it's a great Sunday, and I pray that God will give us a great Sunday as we pray.